take our Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. About a month ago, I concluded my third year here at Calvary Bible Church, beginning my fourth year at this church. And back in the early days, when I first came here to Calvary, I came as an intern and was given the opportunity to learn under Pastor Rowe and also to teach a New Testament survey class. And graciously, they offered me the use of one of the offices down at the north end of the building. And that was very helpful to me, having, at the time, two small children at home. It was good to have a place to retreat to where I could think without too much disruption. And one day I was there working in the afternoon. Pastor Rowe had gone off to do some ministry somewhere else. And there was no one in the office that day. And so basically I was the only one here in the building. And from time to time, it's necessary to leave the office to do various things. And in the course of time, I found myself locked out. I went back to my office door, and it was locked. And every other office that might have a key to it, and it was also locked. And so there was nothing I could do other than call Pastor Rowe and drag him back from whatever ministry he was doing. And of course, he graciously came and unlocked the door for me. If you've ever been in a situation where you've locked yourself out of your car, locked yourself out of your home, locked yourself out of an office, or been locked out by someone else, you know what a frustrating predicament that is. You know how helpless a feeling it is not to have access to a place where you need to be. And you know the kinds of things that go through your mind. Should I break the window? Can I jimmy the lock in some way? Should I call a locksmith? You know the kinds of things that go through your mind. And when we come to the book of Ephesians, as we study the book of Ephesians together, the Bible sets up all kinds, this passage especially, sets up all kinds of contrasts between what we were and who we are. It describes what we were before Jesus came along. And it also describes who we are now that we are in Christ. And there are various ways of imaging or thinking about this theology, this change from where we were to who we are. One of the ways to think about it, because of the various ways in which Paul will talk about the change from then to now, is to think about it like someone who is locked out. And in fact, as we study Ephesians 2 and 3 together, I'll be doing it under the heading or under this title for this little mini-series for Ephesians 2 and 3, Getting In When You're Locked Out. These sections are going to tell us what it means to be locked out of the presence of God and what to do about it, or what has happened to let us back in the door. As we look together at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, notice what the Bible says here. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. These first three verses in chapter 2 of Ephesians paint a bleak picture of what mankind, and by mankind I mean you and me, what our lives were like and what we were like apart from God. And in fact, it opens with one of the most depressing and discouraging images that could ever be presented about a person's relationship with God. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. There is no one who is locked out of anything more than people who are dead. People who are dead have been locked out of life on earth. And no matter how much they are loved by their family members, no matter how much they are liked by their friends, no matter how important their position on this earth was, no matter how intellectual or how athletic or how gifted or how talented they were, once a person dies, that person is locked out of life on this earth. They may be locked up in a mausoleum like that one, or they may be entombed in the earth. But either way, they have been separated from life as you and I know it. Death, in fact, is separation. Physical death is the separation of people from life on earth. And the Bible says that's how you and I were when we came into this world. When you and I were born, we were born locked out, not with regard to life on this earth, but locked out with regard to God. That's what chapter 2, verse 1 means when it says, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins." It says, when it says that we were dead, it doesn't mean that our life was over, because our life on this earth had just begun. But it does mean that with regard to God, or in terms of the spiritual plane, we were dead in our relationship to the Almighty God. The Bible says that our condition before we came to know Jesus was that we were locked out of any kind of relationship with God. As far as God were concerned, we might as well have been entombed in a mausoleum or entombed in the earth, because our spiritual nature, the part of us that God created to be in relationship with Him, was dead. It had no responsiveness to Him, just as a dead person physically has no responsiveness to stimulation or to people around them. We were locked out of relationship with God. And verse 2 goes on and specifies the ways in which we were locked out with relationship to God. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." The reason why you and I were locked out and came into this world locked out of the grace of God, the reason why with regard to God we were dead, is because of the violations that the entire human race had made against the laws of God. The Bible says that God created us, and He created this world, and He created all of it to operate according to fixed, immutable laws. Some of those laws are natural laws, like the laws of gravity, that which goes up must come down. But many of these laws are spiritual and moral in nature. And in the Bible, God specifies exactly what the immutable laws of morality are. They are that we are not to have any other gods before Him. They are that we are not to make any kind of graven image to worship. They are that we are not to dishonor our parents, or we are not to bear false witness, to tell lies. We are not to take human life. We are not to covet what others have. And there are many, many more laws beyond these. These are the ways in which God created this world and created us in this world to live. But the Bible says, going back to the very first people on earth, we transgressed those laws. We went outside of the boundaries of God's laws. And that's what a transgression is. When chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins," it denotes someone who has gone outside the boundaries of God's law. Just as an athlete stepping outside or getting outside of the boundaries of the game has committed a violation for which he will be punished. The Bible says when we wandered away from God, when we stepped outside of His laws, when we violated His words, we became transgressors before a holy God. We were out of bounds, and we were guilty before Him. That's what the word transgressions means. It means to step outside the boundaries. He also says in verse 2, "We were dead in our transgressions and in our sins." This is a different image, but it's also one that is descriptive of who we were. The word sins in the Bible usually means to miss the mark. Just as The person in this photo throwing darts completely missed the target. The Bible says in our sins, we miss the mark of God's holiness. And by describing this in this passage, transgressions and sins, Paul is not making a hard distinction between the two of them. Both transgressions and sins describe a failure to live up to the law of God. Our failures to live up to the law of God are somewhat intentional, sometimes intentional, and sometimes unintentional. But whether they are intentional or unintentional, they are sins before a holy God. And the Bible says we came into this world with the stamp of sin already in our souls. And we came into this world as covenant breakers, people living outside the boundary lines of God. And as we came growing up to know the boundary lines of God, you and I were constantly stepping out of our own free will, doing things that were evil in the sight of God. The Bible says these are symptoms of people who are dead with regard to God. They are the actions of people who are locked out of spiritual life. And that's what we all were. Verse 2 goes on to describe what being dead in sins looks like. And it's interesting because he says in verse 1, we were dead in sins. And in verse 2, he says, we lived. Notice what it says. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. You see, the death that he is talking about is a spiritual death. He says, with regard to God, we were dead in sins, but being alive on this earth, as people who were dead spiritually, we conducted ourselves in a particular way. Look at verse 2 again. In which you live when you follow, number 1, the ways of this world. This phrase refers to the currents of the culture that we live in. It refers to the activities or the expectations of a culture that is divorced from and dead to the one true and living God. And it doesn't matter what age people live in. Every culture has organized itself against the laws of the living God in one way or another. And the Bible says when we were dead in sins, what we did in terms of our life on this earth is that we just went with the flow of the culture that was organized against God. Like a stick floating down the stream, unable to swim upstream or unable to change its course in any way. When we were dead in sins on this earth, we were simply carried along by the culture in which we lived. Our decisions about what was right or wrong to do in any situation, our feelings about what was acceptable or unacceptable, our actions in terms of what we could and could not get away with was dictated to us and was taught to us by a culture that had walled itself off by sin from the moral laws of God. And the Bible says all of us lived according to the course of this world. We drifted along and were carried along by the culture in which we lived. We were not making rational and thinking decisions with relationship to God. The decisions that we were making were of our free will, but they were ones that were strongly influenced by the evil culture in which we lived. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 2, we lived according to the ways of this world. He goes on in verse 2 and says more about our condition apart from Christ when we were locked out. It says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It tells us that the ways of this world were not created by accident. And although they were created by people who had a moral death with regard to God, they were also orchestrated by a spiritual power. Notice again verse 2. It says, we lived and we followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. This refers to Satan. And by calling him the kingdom of the air, it is talking about the spiritual realm in which Satan operates. He is the director of evil spirits. He is the one who is ruling evil spirits. And those evil spirits have a profound influence on what is and is not acceptable in this world. They have a profound influence on how this world relates in its rebellion against God. And the Bible says the way we lived before Christ, the way we lived when we were dead in sin, the way we lived when we were locked out of God's love, was a direct influence, not only of the course of this world, but of the direct orchestrated influence of Satan himself. The ways we lived were following the ruler of the spiritual realm with regard to evil. That is Satan. Verse 2 goes on and says that this is the spirit, the kingdom that is now at work in those who are disobedient. And Paul says, listen, it's not all past. He says, this is how we used to live, but that spirit is still actively working in the culture in which we live. And things have not changed in the 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words. Satan is very much at work. As he was then, he is working now, directing and controlling and turning our culture away from the laws and the love of the living God. The Bible says he is at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3 goes on and specifies the ways in which this looked in our lives. Verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them, that is, among those who are disobedient at one time. And what did it look like when we lived among those who were disobedient? Well, here's what he says in verse 3. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. The Bible says when we were dead with regard to sin, our life was influenced by the culture around us. It was dictated, our actions were the expectations by which we acted were dictated by a ruling spirit, Satan. But there was also an enemy within that was craving things that were evil with regard to God. That means that we lived in this world to please ourselves only. We lived in outbursts of anger. When someone would sin against us or just do something that just ticked us off, we would unleash on them the anger within. That's part of the cravings of the sinful nature. We would take things that we wanted that didn't belong to someone else because the evil nature compelled us to steal. Or if we didn't steal because we were afraid of the consequences, we looked with covetous eyes at the homes and the clothes and the cars and the spouse of people around us because the cravings of our sinful nature were constantly prompting us to do what was evil in God's sight. And I could go on and on like this. But having lived in this culture, all of us know exactly what Paul is talking about here. We all know the power of the enemy that is within us, that it just craves to do evil. And the Bible says when we were locked out of the grace of God, when we were separated from spiritual life, that's what dictated our actions. The sinful cravings within told us what we should and should not do. Verse 3 goes on. It says, we lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We gratified it. We did things to make the craving stop, but it continued to desire. It continued to have a mind of its own, and that mind of its own compelled us to keep sinning against God, to keep walking outside the boundaries of what God had said was proper and acceptable. And then verse 3 concludes with this. It says, like the rest, like everyone else, we were by nature objects of wrath. It says that although we felt alive because the sinful nature within us was driving us to do things and then feeling gratified when we did them. And there's a sense in which that makes you feel alive when you sin and get away with it. The Bible says that as we lived according to the course of this world, as we gratified the desires of the sinful nature, God was looking down upon us. And although we couldn't see it, spiritually speaking, there was a target on each one of our heads. It was a target of God's wrath, and God was lining up his anger to punish every single one of us for the sins that we had committed. The phrase at the end of verse 3, which says, which describes us as by nature objects of wrath, the word objects is actually the word children. And the reason that it's chosen, the reason that Paul chose the word children was to emphasize the very close relationship. A child in a healthy family is close to his parents. And in fact, in some families, parents are maybe a little too close to the children in the sense that a very overprotective parent is constantly hovering over his children, watching what they do, rewarding or punishing accordingly. That's the kind of close relationship that's signified by this phrase, objects or children of wrath. And it says that although we were oblivious to God because we were dead in sin, God was hovering over us. But his hovering over us as a parent was not a parent of love. It was a parental responsibility of wrath. In other words, while we were oblivious to God, God was right there, ready to punish us. We were the children, the objects of his wrath. We were so close to experiencing the anger of God for all of the sins that we had done in this world. You see, it's one thing to lock yourself out of your home or your car or your office accidentally. But it's something quite entirely different when somebody locks you out. Because locking you out is a form of punishment. And the Bible says when we lived as objects, or when we lived according to the sinful nature, God locked us out of his presence. And being locked out of the presence of God, eternally speaking, means to suffer forever the punishment that sin deserves. And that is the picture that the Bible paints of what every single one of us either was or is like. All of us were dead with regard to God spiritually. All of us were locked out of the grace of God. All of us were people who were deserving the wrath of God, and all of us were on a destiny that were going to take us to a place where God was going to punish us forever for our sins. And yet, despite how black and how bleak and how awful that description of life is before God, the Bible says that God was not content with that situation. As a holy God, one who hates sin with all of his heart, and one who can have nothing to do with sin, God could have locked us out and left us alone and left us to our own devices and allowed us to reap the spiritual consequences for our sin, which would be eternal death, eternal separation from him in a place called hell. That's what God could have done and should have done in terms of his justice. But the Bible says God was not content with that situation. God was not content to keep the entire human race locked out of his presence. And so what happened next? What happened next was not something that you or I could have ever engineered on our own. We were not like someone locked out of the house, banging on the door, jimmying the lock, breaking the window, trying to get our way in. We were locked out of God's love, and we liked it. Because we were dead in our sins. Because we were oblivious to the punishment that was coming. And although we were locked out, we were not attempting to get back into God's favor. In fact, the Bible says being dead to sin, we had no desire to please God whatsoever. And so if the situation was going to change, if mankind and God were going to be reconciled in any way, if spiritual life was going to come to those who were spiritually dead, it wouldn't be because we forced our way in and opened the door to God again. No, it would be because God opened the door to us. The door opens from the inside. And the Bible says, although we deserve the anger of God for our sins, God opened the door. Look with me at verse 4. The Bible says this. But, that is, in contrast to all that has gone before, all of the description of spiritual death and decay, all of the sins that we had committed, the fact that we were objects of God's wrath, despite all of that, verse 4 says, but, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You see, when we were locked out of God's love, we were dead in sins. And just like a dead person can in no way open the doors of the vault that is keeping them, they are prisoners in the morgue waiting for someone else to act. The Bible says that was our spiritual condition before Christ. But God acted. God did something that we could never do. And that something is described for us in survey form in verse 4. Look with me again and again. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, skip over the next phrase, made us alive with Christ. In other words, the Bible says God was not content to see us locked out of spiritual life forever. And so he did what only he could do. He acted because we were unable to act. And verse 4 details exactly what motivated God to do this. It's shown to us in verse 4 where it says, "But because of his great love for us." That phrase, his great love for us, describes the motivation that caused God to act. And it says that God loved us. That is, that he had a covenant commitment to us. When we hated God, the Bible says, God had great love for us. And that great love caused him to do what only he could do, opening the doors back up to relationship with him. It says, because of his great love for us. Verse 4. God, and then it says this, who is rich in mercy. This describes us a little bit more about the motivation of God. Not only was God propelled by his love for us, and that love was not based on anything around us any more than a person's love for a dead body would cause them to keep that dead body around. God was walking into a morgue full of dead bodies, people who were strangers to him. And yet the Bible says that God chose to love some of us. He chose to walk into that morgue and to do something for some of those dead bodies that were racked there. And the reason that he does this is described for us in verse 4 when it says that he is rich in mercy. We need to understand this concept of mercy because it is essential both to the nature of God and to understanding what he did for us. Mercy is when someone withholds something from someone that person deserves. Mercy is when a person deserves something bad, but the person who is charged with meeting that bad punishment out withholds it from them. In fact, we're well acquainted with this because of our own legal system. If you've ever been in a position in your life where you were stopped for speeding and didn't get a ticket, or stopped for running a red light, or for cruising a little bit without stopping through a stop sign, and you were stopped by the authorities but did not receive a citation, you understand what mercy is. Mercy is withholding punishment from those to whom it is due. And sometimes in our legal system, people are given great mercy. Although they have committed heinous sins against the public, sometimes they find a judge who is merciful to them, who withholds punishment from them. And the Bible says that God is rich in this quality. Although as people who were dead to sin and objects of God's wrath, we deserve to be punished forever because of the sins that we had committed. The Bible says that God, who stands as our judge to punish us, is not only full of justice, but he is rich in mercy. That means God loves to withhold punishment from some who deserve it. And make no mistake about it, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, the ones that were described for us in chapter 1, were not ones that God gave to us because of anything that we did. We were dead bodies in a morgue to him. And they were not given to us because God looked at us and said, that person has real potential. No, we were rotting away in our sins and transgressions before God. No, the mercy that God shows was not based on anything that we did. It was based on who he is. He is rich in mercy. And if there is a difference in your life between then and now, if you've come to the place in your life where instead of being locked out of God's favor, you have been welcomed into God's family, you understand and you must understand that the only reason that happened was not because of anything you did or anything you could be. It was only because of the mercy of God. God who saved you and me from the punishment that we richly deserved. That is the mercy of our God. The Bible says in verse 4, God is rich in this quality, that its abundance overflows. And see, when people ask why, if God is a loving God, why does anyone go to hell? They're asking the wrong question. Because you see, if you and I were in God's position, being not rich in mercy the way he is, if someone had offended us the way our sins offended God, nobody would ever have the door open from us. All of mankind would be locked out forever, and we'd be happy about it. But we serve a God who is not stingy, but one who is rich in mercy. And so the passage goes on to describe for that us that mercy for us in verse 4. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. This phrase, made us alive with Christ, points us back to the resurrection. And it says that as Christ was raised from the dead, physically speaking, the power, remember we studied this last Sunday, the power that raised him from the dead is the same spiritual power that gives us spiritual life. And in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God made available to us spiritual life. And he gave us spiritual life based on his own free decision, his own choice. That's what God did for us when we were locked out of his love, when we were strangers from everything that he was and everything that he had. When we were spiritually dead, God made us alive. And then verse 5 goes on to describe us how this happened. It says, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And then it says this, it is by grace you have been saved. You see, mercy is the withholding of punishment from those to whom it is due. Grace is, in a sense, the opposite of that. It is giving something to someone who does not deserve it. Mercy is withholding what a person does deserve. Grace is giving what someone does not deserve. And the Bible says the reason God gave spiritual life to us was because he is rich in mercy. He withheld punishment. But he didn't just withhold punishment to us and just annihilate us at death. No, God gave us something. He gave us spiritual life. He opened the door and he came out to get us and said, I want to bring you back into fellowship and relationship with me. That is what God did for us in Christ. And we must remember that as we studied in the last chapter, that all of God's grace and all of his mercy is a one-way street. It goes from him to us, and the traffic never moves the other way. It is the grace of God, him giving us a gift that we don't deserve, that causes us to have spiritual life. And so when we come to consider the question, how do you get in when you're locked out? This passage tells us, the Bible clearly explains to us, that we can go from the outside of relationship with God to the inside of spiritual life only by the mercy and grace of God. And the question this morning is, have you received the mercy and grace of God in your life? We'll talk a lot more next Sunday about how that happens. But what you need to understand is that if God has chosen you as an object of his grace and mercy, then he is calling you and he is drawing you back into fellowship, into relationship with him. He is giving you spiritual life, and you must respond to that spiritual life in faith. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you have trusted what God did for you and so received the mercy and grace of God? If not, let me tell you, that is the only way back inside of relationship with God.